Turn down your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read from the New Testament, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. And this evening we're going to focus our thoughts on verse 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now it is that there's a phrase that we hear on one day of the year every year, and it's as follows: at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And so it was that at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the hostilities that were a part of the First World War were formally ended. It took about another year until on June the 28th, 1919, the Treaty of Versailles was signed, and it is that the First World War officially ended. And what's interesting for us tonight as Canadians is in terms of the sacrifices and contributions to the Great War, and there are many historians who are of the viewpoint that it is that the Great War changed history, not only for the world, but in terms of Canada's standing in the world and enabled it to become more independent as a nation. And it is that they point to the high points of Canadian military achievement that occurred during the First World War. And it is that these came about during the Somme, the Vimy, and the Passchendaele battles. And it is that these later came to be known as Canada's 100 days. Now, what's striking is that in terms of the casualties, there was an expeditionary force of about 620,000 soldiers. And at the end of the war, 67,000 had been killed, and 173,000, it seems, had been wounded. Now, it's not a history lesson that we're going to continue with tonight, but it's the background to what it is that Paul is saying here to us, and in our own understanding of the fact that all of us who are in Christ tonight, that we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And whether it be in Canada or whether it be in Ukraine or elsewhere, it is that nations have been thankful for those who have taken up arms and in many cases have made the ultimate sacrifice that it is that an enemy and an evil enemy might be defeated. I remember my great uncle Dougal when I was a young teenager, and it is discovering that he had enlisted to join the army in the First World War at the age of 14. It was that they accepted him and he fought in the First World War. Now, it was that he very rarely talked about his experiences, but you could tell at any time it is that he perhaps began to open up about what took place when he was a young teenager, it was obvious that these things had affected him throughout the rest of his life. And even in a sense, the very fact that we are here tonight is due to some extent because of those who fought the Nazis during the Second World War. Because if it had been the case that Hitler had won the Second World War, then life would have turned out very differently. And who knows how it is that life in Canada, North America, might even be being lived out tonight. And so it is that Paul calls the church to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, it is that the Apostle Paul and those who first read this letter, they would have been well acquainted with the concept of a military army. It is that amongst them, there were the professional soldiers of the Imperial Roman Army, and it was that they could be found in virtually every part and place of the empire, and where it was that the seeds of Christianity were first sown. And so, when it is that Paul uses a military metaphor, as he does here, it's something that he uses to describe the Christian life, and it was something that the people in the various churches could easily understand. And it is that running throughout the New Testament, there are numerous places where it is that the soldier analogy is used to speak of Christian experience. Listen to how it is that Paul in Philippians 2:25 speaks about Epaphroditus. He speaks about Epaphroditus as his brother, as his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. What about Philemon, when it is that Paul refers to Archippus? Listen to Philemon 1 and 2. He speaks about Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. What about in terms of financial support when it is that you're part of a fighting force? And it is that Paul used the comparison of soldiers whose rations and expenses are provided by the army in which it is that the soldier serves. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and 7, he says this: Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? And so on. But it is that he's reminding us that all that we need, and in terms of what needs to be covered by expenses, it is that it's that which is provided by God himself for his people. You remember we took time a couple of years ago in Ephesians 6, and from verses 10 to 18, and we considered there the presentation of the armor that God provides for his people and what it means for us. Throughout the New Testament, there are these references. But one of the things that also characterized the soldiers of Paul's day and the people that he wrote to, they themselves would be aware of this, is that the soldier would be branded with a hot iron in many cases. And that to identify him, and identify him as a soldier, and perhaps it is the legion that he belonged to. Not only that, the scars from war wounds, these were also something that soldiers then and even today were particularly proud of. And I think it was such a soldier's branding or scar that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote in Galatians 6 and 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." It is that he is a good soldier. He is a faithful soldier. It is that in the midst of the spiritual battle that he was called to, it is that Paul knew of wounding spiritually and no doubt physically as well. When he writes to the Thessalonians, one of the earliest of his letters, in chapter 5 and 14, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." It is that the word could speak of those who are unruly. It's got the idea behind it of a soldier who's undisciplined or disorderly, a soldier who's gotten out of the ranks that he was part of. We could sum it up and say, in modern-day terms, that he's writing about somebody who is an insubordinate and who is not prepared to listen to his commanding officer, nor indeed to follow the commands that are given to him in the battlefield. You turn to Jude, and it is that he uses a military analogy as well, when it is that he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith, that it is that we've been called to that spiritual warfare. So by way of introduction, it is that there are many military metaphors that are used to describe the Christian experience in the New Testament. It's almost as though that Paul sees the Roman soldier. He sees him there in his armor when he writes to the Ephesians. He sees him there in the branding or the war wounds that the soldier has. And it is that the apostle takes these things and baptizes them into Jesus Christ, and it is by the Spirit then able to use them and to say, this is what the Christian life is like. This is what it is that you're called to. This is how it is that you're to be. So what about the good soldier? Last week, we considered that we're sons of Jacob. Now we're going to the opposite extreme in a sense, and it is that we're considering that we are good soldiers of Christ tonight. What can we say? Well, the first thing is that a good soldier is a follower. And when it is that a good soldier is a follower of Jesus Christ, it is that it implies a relationship. Any soldier, to be a soldier, the first step that he's going to take is to join the army. And it is that no one can be a soldier for the Lord unless it is that they first get into the army. Now, the only way that this can be done in terms of the Lord's army is what we might term as divine conscription. When it is that you come under when you begin to be sorry for your sins, when you come under conviction of sin, and when it is that you recognize that as you are, you're not right, and it is that you cry out to God for mercy, and at that moment when your sins are forgiven, it is that you're enlisted, and that is part of your calling as a man or woman of faith in Christ. And so it is that there's a relationship and an intimate relationship. And some of these terms tonight I'm going to work through quicker than other of the terms that we're going to consider. Not only that, it implies rank. If it is that you're a good soldier and a follower of Christ, it is that you're somebody who knows of rank. In other words, there's always someone higher than you, and ultimately, it is that the commanding officer in general is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying to us that every child of God is underranked, every child of God is under Jesus, and is responsible for following Jesus and his call for their lives. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then he goes on to say, "You're not your own." It is that there is a ranking, a And on the basis of that rank, it is that you are not your own, for it is that you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And it is that if any of us have perhaps an understanding of our calling higher than it should be, God always has a way of cutting us down to size. You remember Judges 7 and how it is that he does this in terms of those who would fight with Gideon. And it is that we read this in verse 2 of Judges 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And it is that Scripture from beginning to end makes that testimony and proclaims that truth, that we cannot save ourselves in terms of our own hands. We cannot save ourselves in terms of who it is that we are and what it is that we are able to do. And if it is that we try to do that, then it is that God will cut us down to size, that it is that we maybe be a sergeant at one point, and then it is that we suddenly find that we're back in the ranks of the privates again, because it is that God is saying to us, no, you have to recognize how dependent you are upon me. And when it is that you read Judges 8:7, it is that the numbers begin in terms of 22,000 men, then it is that they're cut down to 10,000, and then it is that the 10,000 is cut down to 300. And it's all of God. It's all of God's ranking, we might say, and of God's doing. So it is that there's relationship, there's rank, but also it is to be a good soldier and as a follower implies, I think, rule. That it is that you follow the orders of the commander. That it is that you follow them without question. That it is that you don't say to the commander, well, actually, I think that it is that the battle should begin at this time and this place, and it is that we should use these weapons and not the weapons that you're telling us to use. Any soldier who said that to his commanding officer, he'd be out of his mind. Not only that, he would probably be court-martialed and then drummed out of the force that he was a member of. Why? Because it is that he was not willing to follow the commands that were given to him by his commanding officer. Now, you and I know that in terms of earthly commands from generals and whatever, that there have been times when it is that these commands have been wrong. And it is that soldiers, perhaps not as individuals, but even as a group, it is that they have started to rebel and said, we're not following your commands. Just this past week, I was reading about a group of Russian soldiers, and it is that they've basically said to Putin, we're not going to fight. It is that we don't agree with the fight. It is that we're not prepared in terms of our equipment and so on to fight. And so it is that we're not following the commands that you give to us. Now, who knows how it is that these soldiers, where and where it is that they'll end up, and what will happen in terms of their life. But when you're in the Lord's army, when it is that you're that good soldier, you have the obligation placed upon you to obey his orders to the tiniest of details, even unto death itself. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. It's not something that's changed. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a command from the lips of our great commander, Jesus Christ, the trailblazer, as the writer to the Hebrews he speaks of. And it is that Christ calls us, even to the point when it is that our lives are on the line. Now think of it in terms of our persecuted brethren tonight throughout the world. How many of them? And that's the way for them. It is that they're meeting today. Their meeting perhaps have already met. And it is that during that time they were afraid of the knock that would perhaps come to the door. Or it is that the voice that they would hear. For it is that they themselves from that moment onwards would know that their life was very quickly coming to an end. When it is that we refuse to live as the Lord desires, then I think it is that we can truly say that we've crossed the line from a follower of Christ to a traitor of Christ. Listen to James in chapter 4 and verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's as simple as that. You know the right thing to do, but you fail to do it, you're not obeying the commands of your leader. So it is that to be a good soldier means that you're a follower. Sorry about this. Second thing is, not only is the good soldier a follower, but the good soldier is faithful. I think that must be something that typifies the good soldier. And he's faithful in different ways. I think it is that the good soldier is faithful in terms of his patience. Paul says, share in suffering. And when it is that you suffer, it is that one of the things that you pray that God gives you is the grace of patience. It is that the good soldier endures hardship and doesn't quit. It's interesting when you read about the First World War. On the Western Front, as you know, the war was fought, it was trench warfare. And it is that the trenches were long, narrow ditches dug into the ground where the soldiers lived. They were muddy, they were uncomfortable. Toilets overflowed. It is, there was sewage everywhere. It is that you had to be very careful in terms of disease and trench foot, which if you caught it, could end up causing you to lose your feet or even your legs. And it is that I read from a diary of a soldier who was in the trenches, and listen to what he said. Listen to what he wrote. The water in the trenches through which we waded was alive with a multitude of swimming frogs. Red slugs crawled up the side of the trenches, and strange beetles with dangerous-looking horns wriggled along dry ledges and invaded the dugouts in search of the lice that infested them. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Back to my great uncle Dougal, I think I've told you this before. One thing he told me was that you would have soldiers lying in the trench, dying, and you would know when it was that they had died, because the body lice would leave the body that was cooling down and move to a body that was still warm. Now, if you're in that situation, you need patience. You need to be faithful. And the good soldier realizes that there will be troubles along the way, that there may be trench warfare for us with all its horrors, that there may be guerrilla warfare for us. But it is that we're not deterred by any of these things, that we have come to understand that pain is often the part of Christian experience, even though we would love it not to be the case. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16 and 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There it is. Our commander is saying to us, I'm not hiding anything from you. I want you to know that as a follower of me, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to face difficulties of one sort or another, and some of such a type and sort that you'll begin to wonder, Lord, do you really care? But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. So the faithful soldier, he's patient. Faithful soldier, he has priorities. He seeks to please his commander. The good soldier has no higher goal in life than pleasing his superior. And the good soldier knows that anything that interferes with his performance in the military and on the battlefield has got to be done away with. And the good soldier anyway wants to please his superior, and he does whatever it is that he has to do to get the job done. If you watched any of the Queen Elizabeth's celebrations in terms of her platinum jubilee, one of the things that you see are the soldiers, and they're there in their dress uniforms, and quite magnificent looking as they're marching along. But she wasn't able to be with them this time, but I've seen footage of the Queen, and it is that she's walking among the ranks of soldiers who are towering above her, and it is that they've got their eyes firmly fixed on their sovereign, on the commander of the force, and that is Queen Elizabeth. That's the way it should be with us. That our eyes are firmly fixed on our commander, Christ Jesus. And that when it is that he walks amongst the ranks, when it is that he inspects us, it is that he finds us as those who have our priorities correct. Because when it is that our priorities are not correct, that's when it is that we can't fight as efficiently as we are called to do. And so the question really is, who comes first or what comes first in your life? And if it's not Christ, then the other thing or other person, it is that that's your God. And pleasing Jesus, our great commander, ought to be the first priority of every child of God, every son of Jacob, every priest, all the names and titles that we've considered over the past number of weeks. It all points to this, that we look to Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Have that priority in your life, that each day, whatever you say, however you are, whoever it is that you're with, you do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the way it has to be. And then, if he's faithful in terms of a patience and his priorities, also in terms of his practice. His practice. Look at what Paul says in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." The idea that the word could be translated also as deposit. And it's almost a technical word in a sense that speaks of the responsibility of those in places of leadership like Timothy and the others that we read of in the New Testament. And it is that part and parcel of their calling is to pass on the baton, as it were, and to entrust, to deposit to faithful men that which has been given to them. That the good soldier takes care of the good things delivered unto him. That he's determined to do a good job, and he refuses to do anything that would bring disgrace and dishonor upon a superior. That's why it is, for us as a congregation, Rod and Jim and myself, we're beginning to get up there. I'm still the youngest of the three, but it is that I'm even beginning to get up there. And one of the things that we need to pray about as a congregation is in terms of the reality that the day will come that Rod, Jim, and myself will not be here, will not be in this scene of time any longer. That's the way it is. But who is it that we will have entrusted these things to? It is, as Paul says, faithful men. And we need to pray that in our congregation that God would raise up those who are willing to be these faithful men and who are willing to have that the truth deposited, given to them, that they might be faithful as well in their calling as soldiers of Christ. So it is that the soldier, he's a follower, he's faithful. But thirdly, he's familiar. What do I mean by that? There are some things that the good soldier is familiar with. First is his commander's voice. Wherever it is that he goes, he hears the voice of his commander. And it's no uncertain call that he hears. Listen to Jesus, it's a different metaphor, but it's the same thing. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And so it's saying to us that if we are good soldiers, we must be those who increasingly are becoming familiar with the voice of our commander. And where is it that the voice of our commander is found? In God's word. Here are the orders. Here are the directions. Here are the weapons that God provides us with. And what we need to do is to take time listening to the voice of God. And as we listen to the voice of God, we respond to the voice of God. And so it's very simple in a sense. Tonight, do you know when it is that the commander speaks to you? and speaks to you specifically from his word. From time to time, we know of that. All of us, I'm sure, are able to testify to moments when it is that you've been reading the word and a phrase or a verse jumps out at you, and in terms of your own particular experience of God's providence, where you're at, and it's just for you. That's how gracious our commander is to us. He says, I know you need to hear me. I know you need to hear my voice. And so it is that I still speak to you through my word. But also it is that the soldier has to be familiar with the skill of using his weapons. It's interesting that in the early days of the war in the Ukraine, of how it was is the Ukrainians were crying out and asking for the West to give them more fighter aircraft. That one of the things that they said was good, that the aircraft that were given to them and that they had, that their Air Force pilots already knew how to fly these planes. That if it was that the West, America, the UK, Canada, whoever, sent over other planes, it would take time to bring them up to speed so that they might be able to fly them properly and use them properly in battle. But it is that they were already skilled in using these weapons. That it is that they were proficient and understood that if they pressed this button, this would happen, and if they flicked this switch, another thing would happen, and so on. And listen to what it is that Paul says about the weapons that are given to us. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but the weapons that God gives us have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Are you familiar with such weapons that God has given to you? Think of the sword of the Spirit, as Paul speaks to the Ephesians. And one of the things that characterizes the master swordsman or woman is that it's almost as though the sword that they're using is an extension of their arm. That it becomes part of them in a sense. And it is that a swordsman who is skillful, it is that he's able easily and powerfully to wield that sword, and so it is that the victory might be his. And do we believe that the weapons that God gives us have divine power to destroy strongholds, satanic strongholds? And where are these weapons found? Again, the Word of God. We are living at a time where I think increasingly there's a crisis of confidence even amongst those whom we consider to be orthodox concerning the power of the Word of God and whether it is the Word of God itself that is able to bring about that which we desire and to see those strongholds being pulled down. See, sometimes it is that I think that we're like the Ukraine president, President Zelensky. And it is that at the beginning, not so much now, but it is that he went around every country in the world from his place by Zoom or whatever. And it is that he pled for more weapons. He says, we need this type of weapon. We need that type of weapon. And it is that the West has been providing him with other type of weapons. But when it comes to the weapons that God provides us with, we daren't ask and say, we need more weapons. God says to us, you've got the weapons. And it is the weapon of my word, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. All these things that are given to you, you're able to use, you're able to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's challenging, isn't it? When at times we seem to be so weak and frail and almost feeble in our witness. And then the third thing that we'll be familiar with is the strategy of the enemy. The good soldier knows that the enemy is ever active. The good soldier studies his enemy. The good soldier knows that the enemy is shrewd and ever attacking. But the good soldier knows that the Lord is always there ever to help him. He knows that regardless of whatever trap it is that the enemy might spring on him, that God will make a way of escape for him. The good soldier will learn the weaknesses of his enemy, and it is that he'll exploit these weaknesses to the fullest extent of his ability. The good Christian soldier needs to be wise to the ways of the devil, and it is that he needs to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any enemy that he will ever face. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I don't think we believe that at times. I don't think we live it out. Yeah, intellectually we know about, we can think on it and meditate upon it. But what about the living out? And I'm pointing the finger at myself. Not just yourselves. You see, we need to remember that Satan works to destroy your faith, that his schemes are ruthless and cunning, that it is that he wants to cause mayhem in your life, and it is that he wants to injure you to the greatest degree and extent that he's allowed to, and it is that he wants to see you in agony and in pain. But if you're a good soldier and a child of the living King, don't ever believe for a second that the enemy hasn't planned your demise. He will do everything this week to bring every one of us here down. Whether it be in our marriage, whether it be in our relationship with our children, whether it be in our place of work, whether it be in our community, whether it even be amongst us as a body of believers. He will do everything to bring us down. And that's his goal, and he will stop at nothing to accomplish it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If it is that they were led astray in the garden, in paradise, we can't expect anything else. And each day that is ours. So what's the strategy? Our time's gone. Let me just run through these things quickly. I'll give you seed thoughts. We've got to resist Satan by submitting to God. That's what we do as good soldiers. James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now again, do you believe that? Die. That he will flee from you. That he'll leave you alone. What about being protected with the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul's saying, yeah, he's going to make warfare against you, but it is that if you take this armor, put it on, you need it to be able to stand against him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, there's a whole dimension, and those who live in that dimension, and they're here in this world, manifesting themselves in various ways through false religion, philosophies, even through individuals. And it is that's who and what we're dealing with. And we need to be aware of that. We need to fight the enemy's temptations through the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. Somebody put it like this, it's an equation. Prayer plus God's word equals power. And we need to have that equation in our life. Prayer plus God's word equals power. We need to resist them by being self-controlled and alert. Peter tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls all around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist them, standing firm in the faith. It's interesting that Theodosius, the Roman emperor, he wrote these words in AD 379. And it is that Theodosius wrote the Roman code, the book for the Roman military. And this is what he said, and I quote, "We forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian service. We forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian service." Perhaps that's the problem for us, that we've left military service and we're civvies now. We're back in the street. And we're wondering why it is that we're not knowing the victories that we should be knowing. It is that we should make the enemy flee through the power of praise. I want to tell you this one. Listen to 2 Chronicles 20 and 22. "As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." When were they defeated? How were they defeated? As God's people began to sing praise. That's why our singing is important. Not just here, but every day. Do you sing the Psalms through the week? Do you sing hymns through the week? Do you sing it all through the week? I can remember in my grandfather's home, morning and evening we would have worship. And at the beginning of worship, we would sing a psalm, portion of a psalm. And that's what I was brought up with, that at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, we sang, as well as reading and praying to God. Listen to Acts 16 and 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." What's it saying? It's saying that praise and worship make the enemy flee. So this week, if it is that you're in the midst of a difficulty, sing. If it is that you're feeling under temptation, sing. Sing God's word. Because it worked then for Paul and Silas. It worked thousands of years ago. And it will still work for us today. The powerful story of Jehoshaphat. You see God miraculously defeat the enemy. Why? Because of the people's obedience to praise God. That's why it's important that we sing. So the good soldier's a follower, he's faithful, he's familiar, and he's a fighter. I'm not going to get into details of that last one because we'd be here another half hour. But what I want to do is to close with the words that were written by Isaac Watts. And he wrote them way back in 1724. Listen to what Watts said. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? In this vile world, a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." That's what is ours tonight. as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often it is that we would rather a life of ease. The thought of being in the battlefield frightens us. It puts us off. Because the battlefield is difficult and dangerous and distressing. We see this in terms of the wars of this world. But in a sense, how much more in terms of spiritual warfare. And it is that we pray for any known to us tonight who have been wounded in recent days as they have fought on this battlefield as good soldiers of Christ. If there are any here or online, we pray, Father, that you would bless them and heal them and strengthen them as good soldiers of Christ. Help us then, Lord, as we sing, not just to sing tonight, but even through this week, when it is that we know that battle is commencing, that we would take your word before you, take it upon our lips and praise you for the victory that is ours in Christ. Hear us now. Forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.